Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
Being silenced for my beliefs. This isn't a battle that anybody can win. I was a little hesitant to be stepping into the line of fire, I'll be honest.
From the moment I gave my answer on stage that night, I have had no support from the Miss California organization. This is all happening because of the stance that I took for traditional marriage.
Were the jokes in questionable taste? Of course they were. Would I do anything to advocate or contribute to underage sexual abuse or misconduct? Absolutely not. Not in a thousand years. Look at me.
It took a couple of days for him to think of that excuse that, no, he wasn't talking about my daughter who was there with me at the game, the 14-year-old. He was talking about some other daughter.
My eyes started to open on this subject several years ago when I was actually just kind of evaluating the whole seeker-sensitive movement that was finding its way into my particular church body. I started to say, okay, what is this all about? I was doing some research on the seeker-sensitive movement, and I came to the conclusion that what I was about to see, if not was already seeing, was a different animal than the historic church that I had grown up familiar with, been taught, been preached, and practiced. American evangelicalism was turning into something other than historic Christianity. And I feared that this would happen. I don't know if those fears have been allayed in the last 10 years since that light bulb first went on for me, because I watch American evangelicalism only becoming more of what it was 10 years ago. And then I hear some of the best voices from within the evangelical movement sounding the alarm bell saying we need to turn the ship around. But it doesn't look like it's turning around. It looks like it's staying the course. To where? I do not know. What happened to American evangelicalism? We're going to deal with that question during the first half hour of this hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Tuesday afternoon. It's the 16th of June. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. After our conversation on American evangelicalism, we'll talk with Joe Dallas about a religious gay rights activist group called Soul Force. Warren Cole Smith is our guest. He's an award-winning writer, editor, and publisher of the Evangelical Press News Service, and he's author of a new book, A Lover's Quarrel with the Evangelical Church. Warren, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to be with you today.
This is some pretty disturbing stuff you have written recently in your book, that American evangelicalism is so dislocated from history and biblical tradition that the evangelical church risks ceasing to be a Christian church at all. What are you saying? What do you mean?
Well, what I mean by that, in part, Todd, is that the Christian faith is, if nothing else, a historical faith. Paul tells us, for example, that the resurrection is not an idea, but it was an actual event in history. In fact, he says, if the resurrection was not real, we are the most miserable of all people because we believe a lie. And we have, of course, God intervening in history. He gave us the Bible, which among its many qualities is that it is a book of history, and it tells us how God has intervened in history. So Christians fundamentally are people of history. We remember our history. Our history is a reminder to us of God's presence with us, among us, and is working out of His will and His plan, His redemptive plan in our midst. The incarnation which is a core biblical belief, is an example of God intervening in time. Specifically, you know, the God made flesh, the person of Jesus Christ. So when we forget our history, when we look for that which is new, the next thing, we are in a very real sense undermining a core tenet and principle of the Christian faith.
Are you questioning the motives, the intentions of the bright lights in the evangelical leaders of today?
Well, I'm really not questioning the motives. I mean, I don't want to get inside another person's mind and try to speculate about what's driving them. And in fact, Todd, I might even go just in the opposite direction and say I would affirm their positive motives. The evangelical movement that I identify in a lover's quarrel with the evangelical church has kind of started right after World War II. And there were a lot of sociological and economic phenomena that, you know, caused it to happen. For one, the GI Bill sent tens of millions of young people in the late 40s and into the 50s and early 60s to college. Men and women who had, you know, came off of the farm, so to speak. And we saw just millions of families graduate their first, you know, the first representative of their family ever to go to college in the late 40s, 50s, and 60s. I was the first person in my family ever to graduate from college. My dad was the first person to ever go to college from his family. He went on the GI Bill. So we have this sociological phenomenon taking place in the United States that was taking tens of millions of people, young people, onto our college campuses, and that caused a rise in organizations like Campus Crusade for Christ, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the Navigators, Young Life. And I believe that they were motivated by a beautiful biblical idea, which is the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. They had kind of a captive audience on our college campuses. You know, Jesus turned a ragtag band of fishermen into the lions of the Christian faith in just 3 years. So why not, Bill Bright and others said, Bill Bright being the founder of Campus Crusade, why not? We've got these kids for 4 years. Surely if Jesus can do it in 3 years, we can do it in 4 years. And so all of our disciple-building activities became really oriented around youth and, you know, what's new and what's next. And while I think they had great intentions, which was to, you know, take a captive audience and really pour some biblical truth into them, I think that, unfortunately, there have been some unintended consequences to that movement as well.
You use a term that I think actually really does describe it, and you've done a bit of definition of it already without using the term, new provincialism.
Right.
What does that mean?
Well, I borrowed the term from a writer that I studied in college, a man named Alan Tate, who some of your listeners may remember as a poet, and others might remember him as one of the fugitive agrarians, which was the great Southern literary renaissance. But he said that, and he was writing years ago, I mean, a half century ago, he said that, you know, the world has gotten so technologically advanced with communication and transportation that we can know, you and I, Todd, right now can look on the internet right now and tell what's happening half a world away. You know, I can tell you what celebrity what some celebrity had for breakfast in Thailand, you know, where he or she is on vacation. What I can't tell with all of this knowledge is what it means. I know all the stuff that has no value and has no meaning, but because of this technology, I have forgotten what happened yesterday or the day before. So while we've become sophisticated and cosmopolitan in the sense that we can get on an airplane and, you know, fly to Europe or, you know, for a few hundred dollars or for just a few keystrokes can know what's going on around the world, we've forgotten our history again, and we've developed a different kind of provincialism. You know, being a provincial used to mean somebody that was unsophisticated and a rube, somebody who knew only what was going on in his own little province. That's why we called them provincials. The new provincialism is what I call a provincialism of time, this loss of history, an inability to make sense of things, an inability to discern that ideas and actions have consequences. We look at a lot of the things going on in our church and in our culture today, and we ask ourselves, how did this happen? Well, guess what? There were reasons that it happened, and if we'd have been paying attention yesterday or a year ago or a decade ago, we would have known that.
You have one of the most incisive and briefest evaluations of Willow Creek Community Church when you call it intentionally youth ministry for big people. What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, that was their own definition. In fact, I was kind of surprised whenever I was doing my research that they would kind of hand me, Todd, that smoking gun, if you will. You know, they Willow Creek, which is, you know, the large church in the Chicago area that is that has become really sort of the model, the seeker, the model of the seeker church. And they have spawned the Willow Creek Association, which now has over 10,000 members. So many of them are not, or at least some of them are not even Christian churches. The Willow Creek was founded really as a youth group, and it was the youth group of a church in the Chicago area. It got at some point it got much larger than the church that it was hosting it, and so it spun off. And essentially, as you said, became you know, youth group for big people. That's that was the way they described themselves. And you know, there's on one level, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, I mean, I affirm the need to minister to all age groups and to do it in a vernacular. I mean, you know, as a good Reformed guy, I mean, that's what Luther was all about, right? I mean, one of Luther's great sins was translating the Bible into the vernacular. So I'm not opposed to, you know, speaking the language of the, you know, of the native tribe, so to speak.
We've got about 20 seconds here before our break.
But unfortunately, what we've done in the process is that we've thrown away the wisdom of the ages in an attempt to be hip and cool and modern.
When we come back, we're going to continue to ask and answer the question, what happened to American evangelicalism? Warren Cole Smith is our guest, author of the new book, A Lover's Quarrel, with the Evangelical Church. We'll talk a bit about the myth of evangelical growth. Is it really true that evangelicalism and the seeker-sensitive movement have brought about the kind of exponential growth being claimed primarily by megachurches? And we'll talk about a way forward for American evangelicalism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., Tuesday, June the 16th. We'll be right back.
What does Issues Etc. mean to you? Later this month, we'll celebrate the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we want to hear from you. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8384. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? 618-223-8384.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown in Kirkwood and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while relentlessly focusing on the gospel. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, or Bible in an Hour by Pastor Wade Butler. And be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
didn't even give an old shred of doubt, no, no.
They sold me out.
Welcome back. We're talking about what happened to American evangelicalism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Warren Colesmith is our guest. 2 weeks from today, I'm looking at the calendar right here in the studio. It's Tuesday, June the 30th. We're going to be celebrating our one-year return to the air here at Issues Etc. We're inviting all of our listeners to come out to LPR Studios to celebrate with us at 4 o'clock on that Tuesday afternoon, June the 30th. Watch the last half of the show being done that day, and then we'll retire to a reserved room where we will celebrate with our listeners the one-year return of Issues Etc. That's Tuesday, June the 30th, beginning at 4 o'clock here in Collinsville, Illinois, at LPR Studios. If you're going to come, we need to hear from you. RSVP, Craig at issuesetc.org, Craig at issuesetc.org. We look forward to seeing you there Tuesday, June the 30th for the anniversary, the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. Warren, let's talk about the myth of evangelical growth. Some have written about this. I think the statistics are starting to trickle in and show us a picture of the last 30 years under the church growth movement, very different from what's been reported all along during those 30 years. Tell us about it.
Well, you're quite right on a couple of fronts there, Todd. First of all, the data is not great for the evangelical church before about 1970. That's really when, as you rightly said, the church growth folks started actually measuring certain things. James Davison Hunter has done some extrapolations from other data, going all the way back to the beginning of the 20th century. And here's what all of this data suggests. What the data suggests is that there were probably twice as many churches in the year 1900 as there were in the year 2000. And that the percentage of Americans that went to church in the year 1900 was significantly higher, maybe in the 50-60% range in the year 1900. Whereas Gallup started measuring this in the late 1940s, which tells us that about 45%. Somewhere between 40-45% of Americans were going to church through the 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. That number has since fallen into the high 30s. And an interesting statistic is that, Todd, that when you ask people about their church-going habits, they tend to lie, which is kind of ironic in a way. In other words, the Gallup survey says that about 40% of Americans attend church or synagogue on any given week, whereas other studies suggest that number is probably closer to about 27%. So here's the moral of the story. As the church growth movement, the growth of megachurches, the growth of parachurches have been in ascendancy in this country since about the late 1940s, if these organizations, the megachurches and the parachurches, were actually having a positive effect, you would expect to see it in the growth in the number of people attending church, the percentage of the American population that claims to be Christians. You would expect to see it. Jonathan Edwards, the leading figure of the First Great Awakening, said that you would expect to see it in the prisons being emptied and the taverns closing down. We're seeing none of those indicators today. Now, of course, I guess you could argue the point that maybe the growth of the megachurch and the growth of the parachurch has prevented things from being even worse than they are. But if you look closely at the data, that really is an unconvincing idea. The truth of the matter is that the growth of the megachurch and the growth of the large parachurch seems to correspond with the overall decline in the religious condition of America, and particularly in the Christian worldview of Americans.
What is body count evangelism?
Well, body count evangelism is a phrase that candidly, I can't remember whether I made it up myself or whether I heard it from somebody along the way and liberated it for the book. But it's you remember, Todd, when we started this conversation, I said that the evangelical movement was motivated by what I call a beautiful biblical idea, and that idea is the Great Commission. The Great Commission, of course, says to go and make disciples and to teach all things that Jesus commanded. Well, body count evangelism is not making disciples. It is rather counting noses or counting bodies. It's big youth rallies, for example, where we try to get people to raise their hand if they pray a 25-word sinner's prayer. Or it's a crusade rally where we try to get people to come down front and fill out a decision card so we can add them to their mailing list and send them fundraising solicitations. That's what I call body count evangelism. I think, once again, that the motives of the people who engage in a body count evangelism and their perhaps even their original practices were positive and noble. But over time, body count evangelism has evolved to a point where it's having a very serious negative impact on the spiritual health of our church and of America and the world in general. We are operating under the illusion that just because we might have raised our hand at a youth rally 30 years ago, or filled out a decision card at the Billy Graham Crusade or a Greg Laurie Crusade, that we're a disciple of Jesus. And the truth of the matter is that that's not what Scripture teaches us. And I think that body count evangelism is one of those characteristics of the modern evangelical movement that is causing great trouble today for many Christians and for many churches, and something that we need to address if we're going to have any sort of a reformation, a modern reformation of the church.
You write that in the past, in historic Christianity, the greatest theologians and thinkers formed the mind of Christian worship on Sunday morning. What was sung, what was prayed, what was preached. Who decides what is being sung and prayed and preached in the average American evangelical church?
Well, that's a great point. And the answer to that question is a woman that I call in a lover's quarrel, Becky. Let me tell you who Becky is, Todd. Becky is the object of market research. Back in the 30 or 40 years ago, whenever radio started this great fragmentation process that has persisted even today with satellite and internet radio, there was the idea out there that you would target a particular demographic, an 18 to 34-year-old woman or an 18 to 44-year-old woman. The radio got more sophisticated, and they realized that the difference between an 18-year-old single woman and a 44-year-old married mother of three was very different. So Christian radio in particular started zeroing in on this mythical figure that they call Becky. Becky's 34 years old, drives a minivan, has two kids, and wants to listen to a radio station that, to use the phrase that's going around the industry today, is, quote, safe for the entire family. That means that, no profanity and not anything that's objectionable, no discussion even of homosexuality or abortion on that radio station, because that wouldn't be safe for the tender ears in the back seat. And Todd, I want to be really clear that I love Becky and I love her children, and I want to see them, come to know the Lord, and those little children, those sweet children, be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I also can't help but, whenever I hear that phrase, safe for the entire family, remember what C.S. Lewis said about Aslan, the lion in the Chronicles of Narnia, that he was a good lion, but he was not a safe lion. And unfortunately, Christian radio has become a place that has become safe but not good for us anymore. And this mythical Becky, who may not even be a Christian. In fact, music-intensive radio stations, Christian radio stations, often have as many as 40% of their listeners as will be non-Christians. But what Becky likes, what the radio station programs for Becky's ears, becomes the songs that we sing in our contemporary worship services a year or two or 3 years from now. So contrast that from the way we've decided what we sing in the past. And I'm not picking on music, and I want to be clear, Todd, that this is not just about style. In fact, I noticed you were doing a little Van Morrison in the bump break music there, and I love Van Morrison. I was raised on rock and roll myself. But what I know is these great old hymns of the faith that were carefully selected by the wisest theological minds of our churches had a very powerful teaching impact on the young people. They joined us together. They knit our hearts together as a congregation, and not just with the ones that were standing in the room with us, but with the generations that had gone before us. Unfortunately, when we sing contemporary songs that have been picked out for us by Becky, we dislocate ourselves both from that history, but also from the great theology of our Christian faith.
With only about 30 seconds before we got to close up, we'd love to have you back on, too. What is the bottom line for American evangelicalism? Has it, in fact, if you had to decide right now, has it, in fact, ceased to be in many senses fully historically Christian, yes or no?
Well, the good news, Todd, is that the gates of hell will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. Scripture teaches that. So I would have to say that the answer is no, that the church is still salvageable. God, in his grace and his tender mercies, always preserves a remnant, and that's the great hope that I think we have before us.
Warren Cole Smith is an award-winning writer, editor, and publisher of the Evangelical Press News Service. He's author of the new book, A Lover's Quarrel with the Evangelical Church. Warren, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to be with you.
You can check out this book under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Look for A Lover's Quarrel with the Evangelical Church by Warren Cole Smith. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand. When we come back from this break, have you heard of Soul Force? It's a gay activist group, claims to be a Christian gay activist group. It is hard at work in some mainline denominations. I can name a few: the United Methodist Church, the United Churches of Christ, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. All of these mainline Christian denominations in the United States, I guess you could say, kind of have a chapter of Soul Force at work within them. We're going to find out what this gay activist group called Soul Force says about the church, about the biblical stand on homosexuality. Joe Dallas will be our guest on the other side of the break for the last half hour of the program today. You can join us 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. Stay tuned.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Death, Eden, and the Lamb of God. Answers with Ken Ham, author of the children's book, The Dinosaurs of Eden. Did you know the first death in recorded history was the killing of an animal? The book of Genesis records that in the Garden of Eden, the Creator God made garments for Adam and Eve and clothed them. You see, Adam and Eve didn't realize they were naked until they disobeyed the Creator and ate the fruit they were commanded not to. So God had to kill an animal, maybe more than one, to get the necessary skins. Now, the blood of the innocent was thus shed to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. Did you know this event in the Bible makes up an entire exhibit in our creation museum? Well, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, when John the Baptist saw him in the crowd, John called out to the people, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, John compared Jesus with a sacrificial lamb. The sinless Lamb of God shed his blood on the cross to cover our offenses and guilt, and he rose again from the dead to be our Savior. This Lamb purchased forgiveness and salvation for all who believe, and that message starts in Genesis.
More faith-affirming teaching by Ken Ham is found in one of our newest resources, an audio CD sampler containing 45 recent programs by Ken. It's yours for a gift of any amount today. Request the CD of our programs when you call toll-free 24 hours a day at 1-888-89-ANSWERS or on the web at answersoffer.org.
Here's a new way to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can now donate stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2009. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.